Now, about 27 years ago, I moved up from a country town, Busselton, which was a big town, but still a country town, to the big city. I joined a big church, was studying at a big university. I went into a big high school every week to do a lunchtime program with students there. I was volunteering in a big youth group. And I joined a basketball team, which was not that big. You can only have five players on a court at one time. But it was part of this big competition down at Lakeside with so many teams. I'd never been a part of so many different connections with so many different people before in my life. I was connected everywhere. Youth Bible studies and just going out socially on Sundays. It was just socially, there was just so much going on. But I remember one night, and I'd been having some struggles at uni, and I climbed a hill close to where I was living in South Perth, and I felt in that moment, despite being more connected than I had ever been in my whole life, feeling completely and utterly alone. Like there was some stuff going on that I should be talking to somebody about, but I didn't have that person who I could be open and just talk about the stuff that I was struggling with. Have you ever felt like that? Maybe you've been physically cut off and just not had people around you, or maybe, like me in my experience down at South Perth, you've got people everywhere, but still somehow you feel disconnected, you feel isolated. Well, that's what we're going to seek God's help in getting unstuck from today. We're going to see what the Bible says to us when we are feeling as though we are isolated. Isolation is a massive problem in our lives. But before we get stuck into defining that, let's think a little bit about, well, what is isolation? When we're talking about the problem of isolation and as we explore together today, how do we get unstuck from that? What really is it? Because you can think of it in a couple of ways. You can think about being socially isolated, which is where you're disconnected from other people. So like my experience in South Perth, I've got people everywhere, but I don't actually feel well enough connected to be able to have my needs met in that moment. I had my dog with me, fortunately, and he was a great comfort in that moment in time. But in terms of connections with people, you just don't feel like you're connected in the way that you would like to be. But there's not just social isolation. Something that we're going to get our heads around together today as we look at God's Word is actually a larger issue. And that is the issue of spiritual isolation, where we are not in a right relationship, when we are isolated from God. And you'll notice there that when we are isolated from God, we are also disconnected from other people. What the Bible will argue as we look at it today is that the secret to being well connected with people in a way which all of our deepest needs are met actually begins with learning how to be well connected with God. So we're going to test that thesis, that idea, as we look at a passage of Scripture together today. But before we do that, let's just think a little bit about how isolation is affecting our society. As we've already talked about, isolation, it's not the same thing as loneliness. For example, I can be surrounded by people where physically I'm not isolated, but I can still feel lonely. But we're going to use them as synonyms, even though technically they're not the same thing. So when we talk about isolation this morning, we're mainly thinking about feeling isolated, whether or not you've got people around you. Now, there are some people who don't feel isolated, even if there is no one around them. There's a difference between being alone and feeling lonely, right? Sometimes we enjoy our own company, and that's perfectly fine. But it's more often the case, as my story illustrated, and I think you've got your own stories as well, where we're not alone, but we still feel alone. And so we're going to be thinking more about that issue today. Is isolation a problem in the modern world? After all, we have more tools than we have ever had to stay well connected. I mean, these days, it wasn't possible back then. I could have just jumped on Skype and talked to some of my old school friends or my parents. You know, with all of the technology that is at our disposal, is there any reason to feel isolated from people anymore? Well, studies are showing that we are actually more isolated as human beings than we have ever been. We are more widely connected than ever, but less deeply connected than ever. And the truth is that shallow connections do not meet human need for connections. We need deep connections in order to feel not lonely. If we only have those shallow connections, we feel alone. We all know what it's like to be in the crowd but feel isolated, like you don't actually fit with anyone there. And shallow connections don't do anything to relieve that problem for us. In January 2018, the UK government recognised this as a huge issue in their society, and they appointed a minister for loneliness. I mean, that was a new one for me. I'd never seen loneliness as an issue that governments should be tackling, but in the UK that happened last year. And one study in the UK showed that loneliness, just in terms of its health effects, was costing their economy at least £2.5 billion per year. In the US last year, their retired Surgeon General, Vivek Murthy, wrote that social isolation is associated with a reduction in lifespan similar to that caused by smoking 15 cigarettes a day. You get that? Isolation is an issue. It's as bad for you as smoking 15 cigarettes a day in terms of the reduction in a human lifespan. And last year, the Australian Psychological Society did the first ever national study of how loneliness is affecting our overall health. And they report these findings. The first one is that one in four people do not feel they have a lot in common with the people around them. One in five people rarely or never feel close to other people, and rarely or never feel they have someone to talk to. And 22%, and don't feel that they have people they can turn to, which is just over 21% of people. And nearly a quarter of people say they can't find companionship when they want it. So for me, on that night when I was struggling, I thought, who do I talk to? And I didn't feel I could turn to anybody in that moment. For a quarter of us, that's our reality right now. As the lead researcher in the study pointed out, what matters is the quality of our connections, not the quantity. As we're saying, it doesn't matter how widely you connect, it's the depth of those connections that matter most. But let's make this a bit more personal. What if these stats aren't just about Australian society out there? What if we think of them as being applicable to us in here? How are we going with this issue of loneliness? Is isolation a problem in the church as much as it is a problem in our society? Well, it absolutely is. In fact, it's both more of a problem and less of a problem. First, why is it less of a problem? Well, it's less of a problem because God set the church up to be this remarkable community of people where things like isolation are a thing of the past. The church is where we're discovering life as God intended it, which includes learning how to relate to one another in ways that do meet our needs as human beings. It's less of a problem because God has given us everything we need in order to overcome this issue of isolation. The church is a place where everyone's loved, everyone's valued, everyone is needed, everyone is served, and no one is left out. Isolation shouldn't be allowed to flourish in that kind of community. But that's exactly why isolation is more of a problem in the church than it is in the world. It's because we know that we shouldn't be struggling with it. We know we've been given the tools. We know we have the resources. We know God has described us as the kind of community where we don't feel lonely, yet somehow we still feel it. Somehow we're not connecting yet in the way the Bible says we can be as the church of God. So if we look at these stats, as they apply to our society, these are Australian statistics, we look at that and go, you know what? Some of that applies to me sometimes. I mean, in the story I shared with you earlier, I was part of a fantastic church and had an amazing peer group. Like, it was all happening. We were together so often and we were doing so much stuff. Yet, it was still possible to feel lonely, even though that was the experience. Keep looking at those stats on the screen while I read to you a picture of church life that is dear to many of you out of Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. And selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So as you hear the experience of what life was like in the church, it doesn't sound like a lonely place, does it? A place where people love being together and serving one another and meeting each other's needs. But yet our experience sometimes says it feels a bit like this. So our journey together today is for all of us to recognize where we're at and say, what could be a step closer to what the Bible describes as the community we can be experiencing together? The message today is for those who are feeling a bit like this, for those who are feeling like the 1 in 4 and 1 in 5. Today's message is for you, to give you some instruction from the Bible. Today's message is for those who might not feel isolated, but in the way they're living their lives, they're actually cutting themselves off from others, and they're realizing that life doesn't feel great, but they're not realizing that the problem is that they've isolated themselves. So today is the moment for you to realize, this is an important thing for me to take seriously. But it's also a message for those who care about forming the kind of community where the people you love, the people that you are a part of community with, are not feeling like this. So even if you're feeling really well connected, this is your opportunity to look out and say, how do I make sure that everybody's feeling like that? So this is a message for everybody. How does God deal with the problem of isolation? How does he save us from this experience of life? Well, the passage we read earlier has some great stuff for us. The Bible is full of practical instruction, but the foundation for everything it says on this topic is laid in this passage and others like it. And the first thing we discover in the passage that Troy read out for us earlier is that Jesus suffered isolation, and he suffered isolation from us. Let's look again at the first part of today's text. And if you're not familiar with the passage that Troy read out, it's written by the prophet Isaiah over 700 years before the birth of Christ. And what God is doing in this part of the Bible is he's giving Isaiah a perspective over 700 years into the future, looking back on the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And that's one of the amazing things about the Bible. It's one of the reasons we know it's true. You've got all of these passages in Scripture which just defy human expectation because they describe perfectly what Jesus went through, what he did for us, down to the minutest detail, and yet they were written centuries before he even arrived. And this is one of those passages. So we pick up the story from Isaiah 52 and verse 13. The Lord says, "My servant will succeed in his task. He will be highly honored. Many people were shocked when they saw him. He was so disfigured that he hardly looked human. But now many nations will marvel at him, and kings will be speechless with amazement. They will see and understand something they had never known." The people reply, "Who would have believed what we now report? Who could have seen the Lord's hand in this? It was the will of the Lord that his servant should grow like a plant taking root in dry ground. He had no dignity or beauty to make us take notice of him. There was nothing attractive about him that would draw us to him. We despised him and rejected him. He endured suffering and pain. No one would even look at him. We ignored him as if he were nothing." If anyone understands what it is like to be rejected, it is Jesus. And the incredible reality is he is the one who created the heavens and the earth. He is the one who is the author of all life. He's the one who sits enthroned in glory. Yet he came into our world and became the least of us and suffered this kind of treatment. He was treated worse than garbage by the very ones he created and had every right to rule over. He came full of grace and truth, but it wasn't what people wanted. And people flocked to him for a while when he was giving them what they wanted from him, but when he wouldn't do that anymore, they rejected him, they abandoned him, they turned on him. Have you ever felt like people only like you for what you do for them? I've been through that. I reckon you have too. Jesus understands that too. Do you remember how it felt when you tried to make people like you by dressing like them and doing stuff for them and making yourself part of the group because you either helped out or you were funny or you helped them cheat on their exams or whatever it might have been? Have you ever tried to belong to a group of people by kind of working your way into it? Didn't feel great, did it? Because there's something in us that says, that's not how I'm supposed to be treated. And Jesus suffered from that as well. When he wouldn't give people what they wanted, he was cut off, he was rejected. Have you ever felt rejected because you were different? Maybe you had different morals to other people. Maybe you were from a different background or spoke in a different way or whatever it might have been. Remember, Jesus was fully God and fully human. There's never been anyone else like him. and he was completely rejected by the rest of us. He did not fit in here. Imagine what it was like growing up in Jesus' household, never doing anything wrong. Do you reckon you'd fit in with the other kids? Nope. He knew what it was like to be an outsider. He suffered rejection from us. He was used to being rejected by people. That's something that Isaiah makes clear. The second thing Isaiah makes clear is this. Not only did Jesus suffer isolation from us, where he was rejected, he was cut off, he was not accepted, but Jesus suffered isolation for us. In verse 4 and the first part of verse 5, we read these words. But he endured the suffering that should have been ours, the pain that we should have borne. And all the while we thought that his suffering was a punishment sent by God, but because of our sins he was wounded, beaten because of the evil that we did. From verses 6 to 9, we continue the story. All of us were like sheep that were lost, each of us going his own way. But the Lord made the punishment fall on him, the punishment all of us deserved. He was treated harshly, but endured it humbly. He never said a word. Like a lamb about to be slaughtered, like a sheep about to be sheared, he never said a word. He was arrested and sentenced and led off to die, and no one cared about his fate. He was put to death for the sins of our people. He was placed in a grave with the wicked. He was buried with the rich, even though he had never committed a crime or ever told a lie. Consider the incredible kindness of God for us. Jesus puts himself in a position where he endured all of humanity's hatred and rebellion against God. We had the Son of God here in our power and we rejected him. We cast him away. We tortured and killed him. There was no justice for Jesus from a human point of view. All the charges against him were trumped up. He was a victim of jealousy and pride and malice and contempt and selfishness and all the rotten stuff that sometimes inhabits the human heart. As our passage says, he committed no crime. He never even told a simple lie. And is that sounding like somebody who ought to be put to death? Of course not. It was completely unjust, yet we rejected him. But at the same time, as all this was going on, all this injustice, there was also justice. Not from humans toward God. No, we were completely unjust toward him, but from God toward humans. In that moment, God was dealing with human sin. And this is the amazing story of Isaiah. God was dealing with human sin by becoming one of us and taking the penalty for our sin upon himself so that he could bear our sin and see justice carried out upon it. In this plan, in which the Father and the Son carried out, the Son becomes human, takes our sins so that the Father can reject him as sinners deserve, and so that the Father can punish sin as sin deserves. And so we hear from Jesus those words on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt in that moment the justice of God, not that he deserved, but that he took on behalf of all humanity. He was completely alone. And he did that. He suffered that isolation from God and from human beings for us to take it from us. And that's the great story and the conclusion that we come to in Isaiah. Jesus' suffering, his isolation from us, his isolation for us, actually healed our isolation. In Isaiah 53, in the second half of verse 5, we read, "We are healed by the punishment he suffered. We're made whole by the blows he received." And as the story continues from verse 10, the Lord says, "It was my will that he would suffer. His death was a sacrifice to bring forgiveness. And so he'll see his descendants, he'll live a long life, and through him my purpose will succeed. After a life of suffering, he will again have joy. He will know that he did not suffer in vain. My devoted servant, with whom I am pleased, will bear the punishment of many, and for his sake I will forgive them. And so I will give him a place of honor, a place among the great and powerful. He willingly gave his life and shared the fate of evil men. He took the place of many sinners and prayed that they might be forgiven." What did Jesus do to end our isolation, to heal our isolation? How did his suffering make a difference for the loneliness we feel in those moments of life where we just feel disconnected? Well, the first thing it did, and the most important thing that it did, is that it reconciled us to God. That's the first and essential step in ending human loneliness. First, it reconciled us to God. Hebrews 4 describes the reality of who Jesus is and what he has done in these terms. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I want you to think about this for a moment. Remember the torture that Jesus suffered as part of his crucifixion. And if you know the story, you might remember those terrible experiences he went through, the flogging with the barbed whips, his beard being torn out and the crown of thorns being shoved down on his brow, leaving his face mangled beyond recognition. Remembering the jeering of soldiers as they put a robe on him and proclaimed him as king, and as they tore his clothes then off him and divided them up among themselves. We can remember the nails put through his hands and feet. And remember, in all of the agony that Jesus endured, who was in charge of that? The lead officer in that situation was a Roman centurion. And I wonder what it was like for him as he supervised all of this terrible mistreatment of the Son of God to then hear those words, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And after experiencing the earthquake and hearing Jesus give up his spirit, the Gospels record that this centurion said, "Surely this was the Son of God." In fact, Luke even says it more strongly and says the centurion praised God. And so it seems there in that moment that God has granted saving faith, the ability to understand this is who Jesus is, to that man who had just been in charge of Jesus' worst treatment. It's amazing grace. Remember, Jesus said, "I've come into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Whoever believes in him won't perish, but they will have eternal life." Even this person who oversaw such brutality. Remember the Apostle Paul, before he became known as the Apostle Paul, when he was still Saul, the guy raging against Christians and putting him to death? And he reflected later on, "Even when I was a murderer and a vile person full of anger and hatred, in that moment Jesus grabbed hold of me and he turned my life around." And from that moment Paul became the ambassador and said, "For Christ's love compels me." He'd experienced it for himself. He'd been reconciled to God, and then his heart's desire was not to mistreat people anymore. His heart's desire was then to bring people into loving community with God. Have you ever felt isolated from God? And maybe you're thinking of some things that you've done and say, "Oh, no, I know God's not happy with that. I know God's not been happy with what I've been thinking about, what I've been looking at, how I've been speaking, what I've been doing with my body, you know, the kind of places I've been going." Oh, and you feel far away from God. The scriptures are really clear. There is never a reason for you to feel cut off from God, because Jesus has dealt with it. I mean, if he's dealt with the stuff that the centurion did, with the stuff that the Apostle Paul did, don't you think he can deal with your stuff and my stuff too? Don't you think that offer of love applies equally to us as it did to those two men and all those who stood around the cross as Jesus says, "Father, forgive them"? Yeah, it applies. Don't ever feel like you need to go through life isolated from God. Don't ever feel as though you've been written off by God. God's love is bigger than that. It applies to you. And that is the answer to the human heart's cry. Because we want to be accepted for who we are, don't we? We don't want to have to earn our way into people's love and affection. And with God, we have that. No human being can love us unconditionally and completely the way God does. It's a love that is beyond compare, and it's ours. It's ours through Jesus. Believe and receive. And that one, who, as Hebrews 4 talks about, has now ascended through the heavens and is sitting at the right hand of the Father and he's interceding for us, we can go to him at any time and we know how much he loves us. And we know he wants to help us with all of life's struggles, whatever those struggles might be, including the struggle of feeling alone. We know he's somebody who understands that. He felt it. He suffered it. And he's in heaven ready to help us through our experience of it as well. Spiritual isolation, doesn't have to be a part of your story. Turn to Jesus. Don't try to get from people what you can only get from God. Receive it from Him. That's the first step in getting unstuck from isolation. And the Bible says once that's been our experience, once we've turned to God and been reconciled to God, then God starts to reconcile us with one another as well. And the Bible is full of very practical things, and very practical things we do in different situations as we navigate our way through life. And we're not going to spend the next 25 hours just listing them off, but we could easily. There are so many practical and useful things the Bible has to say about that. But we're going to stick with the big picture today, which is simply this. That the way Jesus loved us, as we've just been hearing about, is the way He's called us to love each other. In the church, there is never an excuse for competing, for complaining, for gossiping, for lying, for ignoring, for favoritism, for sexually objectifying anybody, for holding on to bitterness, for being harsh in your treatment of others, or anything else that treats people badly. There's simply not an excuse for it. Because even when we feel like doing it, we go back to the throne of grace, as we've just been hearing about, and we talk to the one who had every reason to do that kind of stuff to human beings, every reason to write us off, every reason to neglect us, every reason to turn His back on us, and He never did. His love never was exhausted. And we can say, God, that's the kind of love I'm going to need in this situation. Only He can provide it for you. Left by myself, I complain. I hold on to grudges. I'm harsh. I'm sometimes ignorant of the needs of others. I mean, I'm just not the kind of person who's going to treat people well all of the time. I do my best, but I've got limits, pretty narrow limits, if you know me. But God doesn't. God can actually overcome my limitations and help me to be the kind of person to others that He in Christ has been to me. He doesn't do it all at once. He's changing me little bit by little bit. But the point is that we're on the journey. And the secret to being reconciled with other people, to not being lonely, to being well connected to each other, is first experience it from God and then ask God, how do you want me to show that in my relationships with others? The secret is, it's never about me and it's not about you. It's actually about Jesus. And when my focus is on Him, then I treat other people well as a result. Remember what was happening in Acts 2? All this great stuff going on. And what was happening? Well, they loved getting together to learn about Jesus. They love remembering Jesus. They love praying in the name of Jesus. They love being the hands and feet to one another for Jesus. It was all about Jesus. And as the churches went on and human problems and personality conflicts and all that stuff got into the community like they do in every single human community, what did the apostles do to deal with that? They wrote them letters and said, hey, remember, don't go off on these tangents. Don't start putting your attention on these issues. Remember Jesus. Make Him the center. He's like this magnet. And as long as I'm being drawn to Jesus and He's the center of our community, then you're being drawn to Jesus as well, and we're getting closer together. But as soon as we take our eyes off Jesus, our natural sinfulness pushes us apart again. It's all about keeping Jesus at the center. I was at a course this week, and one of the presenters reminded us that we don't forgive others because it feels good when we do. You hear that a lot. You know, it's, you know, when you're carrying bitterness around, well, the only person suffering is you. You forgive, and that makes life a lot easier for yourself. Well, that's true. It does. It's so much better when you're forgiven stuff and not carrying stuff around. But that's not why Christians forgive. Do you know why Christians forgive? Because Jesus forgave us. We're not allowed to hold on to bitterness against anyone else. Jesus says, no, as I've forgiven you, so you should forgive others. Why do we serve anyone else? Because Jesus first served us. Why do we love anyone? Because Jesus first loved us. And as long as my attention is on Jesus, I'll be doing all of those things. Jesus is the center. And that's the type of connection the Bible invites us to. It's the type of connection that we're going to celebrate as we have communion. We're going to recognize that, you know what, we're not there yet. I mean, I am not living as Jesus wants me to in my relationship with everybody in my life yet. But bit by bit, He's moving me onward. And the reason we remember Him every time we gather is because we know that if we stop doing that, then our community falls apart as well. You're left with just Mike. It's no great prize. But if you've got Jesus working through Mike, then there's hope for that. And so as we take communion together, as we will in a few minutes, we have this opportunity to say, Jesus, thank you that you loved me where I was at. You accept me for who I am. You're working in my life and you will never give up on me, no matter what. We're remembering the connection we have with Jesus. We're not feeling far away from Jesus anymore. We don't have to. Because it doesn't matter who we are and what we've done or what we will do. It matters who Jesus is. And he has said he loves us. And he says that he will forgive us. And we turn to him and we believe, hey, you're the Saviour. You're the King. I believe you for what you've said. And having said that, we do it as a group. And we go, you know what? We've all just received this. How can we feel separated from each other? We're part of this together. Jesus is at the centre of what we do. Will you join me in prayer as we prepare to take communion together?